1 Timothy chapter number 2. And a lot of times when you say turn to 1 Timothy, you think, well, this is a message to the preacher, because this is one of the epistles written to the pastor to encourage him in his ministry. But if you think about it, every born-again believer in reality is a minister or a helder of the gospel. Everybody doesn't have a specific call to be a pastor or a preacher, but all of us have the good news to tell. And someone said, what is telling the good news? Just sharing with somebody else what Christ has done in your life. And I believe in the book of 1 Timothy, there's something there for every believer. How we are to walk with God and live for God and try to make an impact in the world in which we live. We're going to come today to chapter number 2. And I believe you will get it at the very beginning of the reading of these scriptures, how important our subject is today. Our theme this year has been much more in 24. From Hebrews 10:25, exhorting one another, not less, but so much the more. And we've been preaching on some things we need more of in 24. We started with the letter A, more anointing, B, more blessing, C, more compassion. And today we have worked our way through the alphabet to the letter I. That little letter I, and I want to use that to preach today on intercession. I believe we need more intercession than we've ever had before. You say, what is that, preacher? Praying for God to move on our families. Praying for God to move upon our nation. Praying for God to move upon our churches. Praying for God to move on behalf of others who have needs. Let me just begin by saying this morning, all of us here are the result of somebody's prayer. And may I say to you this morning, if you are here and there's somebody in your world that loves you enough to pray for you, you are a blessed individual. Can I back up and say that again? If there's somebody in your world that loves you enough to talk to Jesus about you, you are a blessed individual. How many of you feel like if more people talked about Jesus about others and less to others about others, it'd be a better place to live? I tell you, I've got some people that talk about me. If they talked to Jesus about me as much as they did somebody else, we'd have revival up in here. But aren't you glad one day somebody prayed for you? And I really believe the greatest thing you can do for somebody is pray for them. And I believe the greatest thing that somebody can do for you is pray for you. I've often said that 1 and 2 Timothy is the advice of an old man to a younger man. And an old man tells a younger man, son, here are some things in your life that you need. And I don't believe there's a greater need in any of our lives than a revival of our prayer lives. I believe we'll do more on our knees and standing on our feet when the Lord hears and answers our prayer. And I wonder how many today you believe of all of your heart that God still answers prayer. I want you to come to the text this morning and see how the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul emphasizes this great truth of intercession. Notice what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. I exhort. Now that one word right there tells me something big's about to take place. Because that word exhort means to come to somebody and encourage them to keep at what they're doing. Boy, aren't you glad every once in a while we need to come by and exhort one another. Encourage one another to keep on doing what we ought to do. And Paul said in verse 1, I exhort. He said, I exhort therefore that, say this little line out with me, first of all. I don't know about you this morning, but when I read that little phrase, first of all, I said, here's a priority. Here is something that is of very utmost importance. He said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, say these words out loud with me, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now watch this line. Be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You talk about intercession. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And I want to deal today with that little thought of intercession. Going to God in prayer on behalf of someone else. Now, before we get to the subject of intercession, let me do a little exposition on verse number 1. There are three things about our prayer life that I want us to see in verse number 1. Number 1, I want you to notice the priority of our prayer life. He didn't say second, he didn't say third, he didn't say fourth, but he said first of all. Now, if something is first, it must be very important. If you are a baseball fan, it doesn't matter how far you hit the ball over the fence. It doesn't matter how fast you run the bases. If you cross home plate without going to first base first, he'll call you out. Because it is a priority. And here the writer says, first of all, here's the first priority in your life. Get a hold of God. So God will get a hold of somebody else. And I wonder if there's anybody in this building this morning, you're glad that there was somebody in your life that had their priorities in line. And they got a hold of God and God got a hold of you. The priority of our prayer, first of all. Secondly, in this text, I see the people of our prayer. I see the petition of our prayer. He said to be made for all men. He specifically said in verse 2, those that are especially in authority. And I don't know about you, but I'm human and I'm so prone to get angry and criticize our leaders because I think a lot of them have been smoking something besides Winston. But still, I am bound to pray for them. But it said all men. I believe we ought to pray for sinners. I believe we ought to pray for saints. I believe we ought to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe we ought to pray for our neighbors and our friends and our family. Because I don't know anybody today that doesn't need prayer. A lot of the old timers would come up and pat me on the back and say, pray for me, Brother Joe. I need the prayers and you need the practice. But I don't know of anybody today that's beyond the need of prayer. I thought about the song in the Red Book. I want my friends to pray for me. Bear my soul to God. And intercede to God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. Why don't you turn to somebody today and look at them and say, pray for me, brother. Pray for me. I don't know anyone today that is beyond the need of our prayers. So I see the priority of our prayer, the people, the petition of our prayer. But look closely now in verse number 1. I see a picture or a plan of our prayer. He illustrates the prayers that we pray with four descriptions in verse number 1. Notice he said, first of all, I would that supplications. Then he talked about prayers. Then he talked about intercessions. And then he added giving thanks. Man, I believe if we'll put those four things in action in our life, not only would it benefit you, but it would benefit the person that you're praying for. That word prayer in the text means a petition, a burden, a request, a desire. By the way, it is all right to go to God with a request, with a desire, with a petition. I believe we ought to pray about everything in our life. In fact, when the disciples came to Jesus, other than asking him to increase their faith, the number one thing they asked him to do four times in the Gospels was, Lord, teach us to pray. They had watched that man raise the dead, cleanse the leper, feed the hungry, water the thirsty, raise the dead. But they were so impressed with what he did, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And aren't you glad we serve the God this morning that says, call upon me and I will answer thee. And he talked about prayer, the request, the petition, the desire. Let it be made known to God. But then in this verse, he uses an interesting word, supplications. And you say, what is the difference between prayer and supplication? Well, the difference between prayer and supplication, if prayer is the need, the desire, the petition, then supplication is the desperate, heartfelt, humble cry that gets a hold of God and says, God, we've got to have it. You've got to move. God, we need this in our life. Supplication is praying with fervor, praying with a heart of desperation. You say, well, Brother Joe, I don't know if I've ever got desperate or not. Hang on, because there will come a time in your life when nobody can comfort you but God. When nobody can rescue you but God. And nobody can deliver you but God. And thou are the hours of sincere, heartfelt desperation. The brother James said, if any man sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. They will anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And they will pray for that man. And James said, for the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The fervent prayer of a righteous man. Yes, I believe we ought to pray and tell God our petitions. But ladies and gentlemen, we ought to supplicate. That means pray with all of our might and pray with all of our heart and get desperate before God and bear our soul unto the Lord. And aren't you glad we serve the God this morning that invites you and I to bear our soul unto Him? I'm glad He is a God that responds to supplications, prayers, supplications. When I saw the fourth one, I was so blessed. And giving of thanks. While you're giving God your petition and while you're pouring your heart out to God, whatever you do, don't forget to bless Him, worship, praise, and thank Him for what He's done. I believe today we are behind on our praise, our worship, and our thanksgiving. I wonder how long's it been since we just stopped and said, thank you, Jesus. I was in the airport the other day and this hit me. I got blessed coming down that little, I feel like the cattle chute, and getting off that plane. And I just said, thank you, Jesus. And a little lady behind me said, sounds like you know who you're talking to. I said, I do. His name is Jesus. She said, whoa, I know him too. I said, we better get out of here before the security guard comes. Every once in a while, it would do us all good to just clear us off a spot and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, I'm glad he wants to hear my burden. He wants to hear my petition. Yes, I do need to express my need, and I need to get fervent about it and serious about it and desperate about it. But while I'm got his attention, while I'm there in his throne, while I'm bowing before his feet, while I've been ushered into his presence by the Holy One, it's a good time to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Give him thanks. Give him the glory, because he is worthy of it. And then he deals with our subject today, prayers, supplication, giving of thanks. But boy, look at that, intercession. You say, well, what is the difference between prayer, supplication, intercession? Well, prayer is going to God with a need. Supplication is going to God with a broken heart and a desperate cry with that need. But when you throw in intercession, it's going to God with the need fervently and desperately on behalf of somebody else. That word intercessor means to negotiate. It means to mediate. It means to broker the deal. It means to stand in the middle. It means to bring one before a higher power in the plea of mercy. I wonder if there's anybody in this room this morning, you're glad one day somebody prayed, supplicated, but it was on your behalf. They marched into the throne of grace through the everlasting blood of the covenant and said, God, I'm here today, not for me, not for my flesh, not for my desire, but Lord, I've got this burden, I've got this desire, and I'm desperate, but it's for my brother, it's for my family, it's for my sister. God, I'm standing in the gap, I'm holding you in one hand and the family of God in the other hand, and I'm interceding, I'm going between, I'm bearing someone to the throne of grace. And boy, let me say it again today, if you have somebody in your life that will get you to God and bear you to God, you're a blessed individual. I wonder how many would be very honest today and say the only reason why you're here today is somebody got a hold of God and God got a hold of you. And I'm glad to remind you today, the God we serve is alive. He is awesome. He is able. He is amazing. But I'm telling you, he's available. And he is accessible. More than 24 intercession, getting a hold of God so God can get a hold of us. Boy, I'm going somewhere and I'm enjoying my trip. I want you to look at three intercessions of the Bible. Number one, I want you to see the intercession of an immaculate Savior. Remember, I said the word intercession is to mediate, to negotiate, to stand between. And can I remind you this morning who the greatest intercessor is, was, or ever will be? The man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad he is my heavenly intercessor. I looked this up. I thought it was right, and I was reminded the first time you find the word intercession in the Bible is in Isaiah chapter number 53. You know what you have in Isaiah 53? A prophecy concerning the suffering servant of Jehovah. That he would grow up before us like a tender plant. He would be cut down out of the land of the living. He would bear the sins of many, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, and by his stripes we are healed. He'll make his grave with the wicked. His soul shall be satisfied. But right in the middle of that, the prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus said, not only would he bear the sins of many, but he would make intercession for the transgressors. Intercession for the transgressor. Thousands and thousands of years, man tried to get to God, but his works was not enough, and the law was not enough, and his conscience was not enough, and his money was not enough. But out of the heavenly throne room steps the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the advocate, the mediator, the go-between, the negotiator, and he got a hold of God on my behalf, and I'm saved because Jesus Christ was my intercessor on the cross of Calvary. He mediated my salvation through the everlasting covenant. You say, well, Brother Joe, that's something that happened in the past. I thought you might bring that up. So I got me another verse. Romans 8:35 says, even now, he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Somebody help me. Making intercession for us. You say, preacher, I'm glad 2,000 years ago Jesus got between me and God, but that was yesterday. What about in 2024? I want to tell you, at the right hand of the majesty on high is the lovely Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand. My God, no one of the psalmists said, at thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. And no wonder when Philip and old Stephen got ready to leave this world, old Stephen looked up and said, boy, I see Jesus and he's still on the right hand. I'm glad he was my intercessor 2,000 years ago at Calvary, but I'm glad in the clouds by the heavenly sovereign throne of God, he is still my intercessor today. Someone said, Brother Joe, you can't go nowhere in life unless you got friends in high places. Mary Fields, you're about to shout over there now, honey. Help yourself. Hey, how much higher do you want to go than the very throne of God? You said friends in high places. I'm glad you brought that up. Say it one more time. Friend, say that one more time. Friend. Oh yeah, what a friend we have in Jesus, the dearest friend I ever had. Yes, I'm glad in the past he was my intercessor, negotiating my salvation with God the Father. But in my present, right now, in this very hour, he is still my intercessor. And tomorrow, between 1 and 3, when the eclipse takes place, he was before the eclipse took place. He'll be during the eclipse. I don't care if the street lights come on and every cricket in Mississippi starts chirping, to the crickets in Alabama, to the crickets in Georgia, to the crickets in Washington, D.C. That's good right there. Hey, if they all start chirping and the sun doesn't come back out on the other side, it will, but let's just say it don't. He'll still be the king. He'll still be the king immortal. He'll still be the sovereign God of the universe. Yes, he was and he still is my intercessor. He said, but Brother Arthur, I'm really worried now about my future, you know, and everything, because I had that earthquake 1 week, and then the next week we're going to have an eclipse. Will you throw the internet away? We've been having earthquakes and we've been having eclipses for a long time. And you ain't never had no eclipse till you and your wife get to arguing and she slaps you so hard you shut one eye. That's a real eclipse. Well, Brother Joe, I'm really worried about my future. You said we have an intercessor in the past and we got one in the present. Well, I thought you might bring that up. So I come with my gun loaded here, and I got one more verse, Hebrews 7:25. Anybody know what Hebrews 7:25 says? That Jesus Christ, the mediator of the everlasting blood covenant, Hebrews 7:25 said, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Yes, I'm glad at Calvary in the past, He was my mediator, my intercessor. I'm glad in my present, He is still at the right hand of God. But out yonder in my future, where I've never been, and I can't see, and I don't know what lies ahead, He ever liveth, He ever liveth, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. I will never be without an intercessor. Man, I wish I had time to develop that. The intercession of an immaculate Savior. Sometime go home and read Romans, the last four verses of the book of Romans. You'll find the intercession of an indwelling Spirit. Not only do I have an intercessor in heaven, the immaculate Savior, but according to Romans 8, I have an intercessor in my heart through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 26 and 27 both say that the Holy Spirit, you do know who I'm talking about. The third person of the Trinity that moved in your soul when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That indwelling Spirit of God, the Bible said, maketh intercession for us. The Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And verse 26 says, and He knows the mind of the Spirit, and He maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. Yes, I'm glad there is one in heaven, but I'm glad there is one in here. Now, brother, you talk about double coverage. You got an intercessor in heaven, and you got one in your heart. You got one by the throne of God, and you have one down in your soul. Jesus at the right hand, and the Holy Spirit on the inside, if you know Christ as your Savior. And that Holy Spirit. So why do I need a Holy Spirit? Romans 8 said, when we don't know how to pray. Oh, Brother Joe, I've been saved for years. I know how to pray. You look up here. Something's going to hit you one day. Something's going to hit your world. Something's going to hit your mind, your family. And you're not going to know how to pray. Here's about as far as you're going to get with the words, oh, God. Oh, God. God. I've pastored this church for 40 years, and I've seen some of you precious people walk down through some of the darkest, deepest vales and valleys. And we've stood by bedside, and we've stood by coffins, and we've stood by funeral homes, and we've stood at courthouses, and we've looked at each other, and as the hawk top tears run down our face, all we knew to say was, oh God, oh God, oh Lord, oh God. You say that ain't much. It may not sound like much, but while you're Lord of mercy, but while you're before the throne of God, can't hardly put your words together. Oh Lord, oh God, that sweet Holy Ghost that's on the inside kicks in and says, Jesus, He loves you. They praise you. They give you the glory. He makes prayer possible. He's my prayer filter. He's my prayer partner. I'm glad I got an intercessor in heaven, and I'm glad I got one in my heart. Jesus, the Immaculate Savior, is my intercessor at the right hand of God. But the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives in here. I'm not much at golf. It's hard on my Christianity. So I give it up. Anything that frustrates you, that's supposed to relax you, it ain't worth it. And when you break them clubs, them things is expensive. If you really need some peace of mind, get up before dark, load you a 30-06, and dress up like Rambo, and hug a cold tree. Because that little golf ball, you can't eat it, boil it, fry it, or mount it. Say amen. And I like to fish a little bit. I really like to fish when they're biting. I put it this way. I don't like fishing. I like catching. Hurry up. Get it done. And I've been with some of my friends many times. I've been blessed to go on the boats, on rivers, and on lakes, and on sounds and bays. And I got to go out on a boat in the ocean twice. My first and my last. Yes. I went with Billy Kelly and some of his buddies 1 week before I got married. One last, they said, you need to go off with the boys one last time. And I should have let them emphasize last. Because it's only by the grace of God it wasn't my. The only time I've been more afraid than that was the other night coming back from Mom's when Julie and I was on a Delta jet. They got struck by lightning. And I looked at her and she looked at me and she said, I'm sorry for everything I've ever done against you. I said, confess, baby. Boy, she began to confess. I said, strike us one more time. Amen. We got out there in that ocean and that motor blew up. I mean, the thing won't run. And we're drifting. The land is getting further and further away. And Brother Billy says, throw out the anchor. I don't know much about boats, but I know what an anchor looks like. So I grabbed it out. I chucked it overboard. But I didn't know. You're supposed to have a rope tied. So we lost the engine and the anchor. And he hit me with a rod. You young people don't know beef and bull about nothing. And there's the anchor. You say, what did you do, Brother Joe? I interceded. I said to Brother Billy, I said, what are we going to do, man? He said, I'll tell you what I do when I get frustrated. I eat me a sandwich. So he goes to the cooler and gets out a tomato that came over on the ark with Noah. And a jar of mayonnaise that they bought at a homeless shelter 10 years before that. And he starts making these mayonnaise and tomato sandwiches. And I think you're getting the picture. And I'm going, brother, listen, we're not downtown Greenville. We're not downtown Atlanta. We're in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. He said, well, get out and walk on the water like Simon Peter then. I said, I'm going to do something else Simon Peter did, but it ain't going to be walking on no water. He said, son, in a few minutes, you just wait. God will show up. And I hope it was the Lord. But this little bald-headed fella come by in a boat and said, you fellas need any help? I jumped up. I said, sir, we're about to go under. This is about the last day of my life. I threw him a rope. We tied on. That man pulled us back to the shore. And there's a place in Nags Head, North Carolina, with my lips implanted in the sand. I got off of there and I kissed that ground. And I said, Lord, Earth, Mother Nature, or Papa, whoever, I said, I promise you, I will never leave this earth with that bunch right there again. Man, it scared me to death. I found out, man, no matter how big the anchor is, how heavy the anchor is, it's got to be tied on both ends of the line. It's got to be tied on the bow of the ship. It's got to be tied on the end of the anchor. Aren't you glad when Jesus got out of that grave and ascended into heaven? He anchored on the throne of God through the blood of the everlasting covenant, our eternal redemption. But that moment in your life, you trusted Christ as your Savior. The Holy Ghost took the other end of that line and tied it into the gable, into your heart. And you're secure up yonder and you're secure down here. You can't get too far from heaven. Heaven can't get too far from you. I'm glad I've got the double coverage. I'm glad I got one in heaven and I'm glad I got one in my heart. The intercession of Immaculate Savior, the intercession of an indwelling spirit. And then we're going to look at this and go. I see in the text the intercession of an entreating or an intervening saint. He said, I would that prayers and supplications and intercession be made for all men. Yes, I'm glad Jesus prays for me. I'm glad the Holy Spirit prays for me. But not only do I got one in heaven, not only do I got one in my soul, but I believe I got a few down here on the earth. Some precious saints of God. Oh Lord. And by the way, you'll never be more like your Savior when you're going to God on behalf of others. Yes, I'm going to have a Savior in heaven. Yes, I'm going to have a Holy Spirit in my heart. But I don't know about you, but aren't you glad we are surrounded with our brothers and sisters in Christ that will pray for us and lift us up and bear our soul to God. And let me say again, if you're in this room and you have somebody in your life that loves you enough to pray for you, you are a blessed individual. I'm glad for the intercession of the saints of God. I'm glad the Bible is filled from Genesis to Revelation with examples of a child of God touching heaven on behalf of somebody else. Aren't you glad one day somebody touched heaven for you? I see Abraham getting a hold of God for his nephew Lot. I see Moses getting a hold of God for the nation of Israel. I see Hannah getting a hold of God for that little boy that God's going to touch and God is going to anoint. I see Paul getting a hold of God for that infant church, the body of Christ. Oh, in the Garden of Gethsemane, I see my Lord and Savior getting a hold of God that we might be saved. The greatest thing you can do for somebody is get a hold of God so God can get a hold of them. I love that phrase in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 6, where that old king needed the man of God to pray for his withered hand. And he said, man of God, entreat the face of the Lord for me, that my hand will recover. And that unnamed man of God in 1 Kings 13 entreated the Lord, and God moved on the king's behalf. The king was undeserving. The king was unworthy. And let me just say this today. If God only blessed us when we deserved it, if God only blessed us when we were worthy, we wouldn't be blessed very much. But I'm glad when I'm at my worst, God is at his best. And I'm glad there's been times in my life that somebody entreated the face of God for me. Going to God on behalf of somebody else. That's what the nobleman did for his son. That's what Jairus did for the little girl. And aren't you glad one day somebody entreated the Lord for you? I really missed my mama this week. It's been one of those weeks where it just settles in on you like a fog. You know, you learn to deal with that, but every once in a while, it's just different. And it's been one of these weeks where I've missed her this week more than I have since we closed the casket. And I miss my mama's laughter. I miss her laughter. She couldn't say two sentences without laughing. And then I've never seen anybody that advanced in years so social media savvy. Ralph Sexton could have indigestion and my mama would know it before he could drink Maalox. C.T. Townsend could have an ingrown toenail and mama could know it before Becky could cut it out. I miss those calls, honey. I saw where baby, and she'd always say, let's pray. I miss her laughter. I miss her spirit. I miss her love. Nobody else on planet Earth made to give a flip about me, but that old gal loved me. But I believe I miss her prayers. I sat in my chair this morning from 9:25 to 9:35. But I didn't get the call. Hey, honey, this is Mama. I used to say, Mama, you don't have to tell me because nobody calls me that kindly and says, hey, honey. She's the only person that when she called, hey, honey. You say, what does Julie say when she calls? We'll do this later. You don't have to know everything. Sam, your wife calls you after 40 years. Hey, Buster. Mama, hey, baby. I miss her prayers. And if this ain't the way it's happening, don't mess with me. I'm enjoying this. I believe she's still praying for me. I wouldn't be surprised about 9:30 she took her little shouting spell by the throne and said, Savior, bless my little boy as he preaches today. Here's how she'd pray. Lord, I pray for my baby as he preaches. I love when she said this. Anoint him, Lord, with your Holy Ghost. I believe in the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You said, I thought this is a Baptist. It's a Holy Ghost anointed Baptist church. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. I miss her prayers. But aren't you glad there's people in your life that love you enough to pray for you? I believe the greatest thing you can do to somebody, for somebody today, is pray for them. I believe the greatest thing somebody could do for you and your family today is to pray for you. I'm glad we have an intercessor in the Lord Jesus. I'm glad we have an intercessor in the Holy Spirit. But I'm glad we have an intercessor in the saints of God. I'm glad we pray one for another. There's times when you're so low and defeated. Man, you ride the wings of prayers on the faith of others. I can't explain it today, but there is just something comforting about knowing somebody is praying for you. How many believe this morning we need the prayers of those we love? Paul didn't say second. He didn't say third. He said, I exhort that first of all, you get a hold of God on behalf of someone else. Week before last, I preached in the big city of La Follette, Tennessee. La Follette, Tennessee is a suburb of Rocky Top, Tennessee. Which is a suburb of, I guess, Knoxville, Tennessee. And there's a lot of towns known for a lot of contributions they've made. And I'm really not thankful for the contribution that Rocky Top made to society, but you'll get that after a while. But I was up there in La Follette, Tennessee, and a dear man come to me. He said, did you know Caliphate Rowland? I said, oh, I did. He said, let me take you to her grave. And we drove up this little country road and came to a little country cemetery and walked out there on the back of that pasture, those mountains in the back. I thought I'd never see that, but I saw the grave. Caliphate Rowland. And boy, I thought about all them wonderful songs that flowed from her heart and from her pen. Man, I got to singing by that grave. I am so glad God saves old sinners. Man, I got to singing, there arose a lamb in Jerusalem. Man, I got to singing, one scarred hand. I got to singing, wedding invitation. I got to singing the song about he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. The man that owned that cemetery put his arm around me and he said, Brother Joe, what's the thing about Caliphate do you miss the most? I said, well, I miss those meals we had together. I miss those jubilees and camp meetings we ministered together. I said, but most of all, I believe I miss her prayers. She got a list of preachers she prayed for every day. And every time one of them would die, the living preachers, their names got put to the top of the list. And I guess I'm blessed enough that I got to the top. Enough of the more important ones passed away. I finally got to the top. We was in a meeting one night and she grabbed me by my jaw. She said, boy, let me tell you something. The devil hates you. He hates your family. He hates your ministry. And every time you brag on Jesus, he hates you the more. And the devil would love to defeat you. And the devil would love to destroy you. But I want you to, and she got to shouting. She said, but I want you to know in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Ghost, this little Tennessee girl is building a wall of prayer around you. Woo! Boy, aren't you glad there's been wall builders in your life, hallelujah, that's built that wall of prayer. And I'm glad there's safety on the other side of the wall of prayer. While we stand all over the building.